now, so that you can follow the text later as we go through this little letter, about 14 verses that that John writes to Gaius. Let us hear the word of the Lord. It's on the screen behind me, and let us be blessed by the reading of God's word. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name, that's the name of Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, and great to see you all. And welcome to our visitors and our guests with us, all the way from the States, I believe, right? That's awesome. Who wants to know the score? It's a tad. Oh, well, you know, this is the only time I'll do it. It's 1-1, so there you go. Third period. And it is part of my sermon, really. But do not check again. It will be hard for me if you have your device in front of you, you know. But maybe someone next to you will just kind of rub your shoulders and say, hey. On to more important things. And actually, I am starting with the Olympics because it's been running this week in Italy. Anybody been watching? A bit? A little bit? Yeah? Some? Now, this year, 93 nations were represented. I looked this up. 3,500 athletes competing. That's incredible. And I'm sure some of you, many of you, have been watching the games and cheering on for Canada, for the nation that you cheer for. It's fun to watch great players compete, absolutely, whether it's the Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics. But what most people don't see is how hard they work to get where they are, really. It's incredible. These athletes, these Olympians, trained for years to get to this moment. Olympic athletes typically trained 3 to 8 hours per day, 5 to 6 days a week, often totaling 700 to 900 hours per year for about 6 years leading up to an Olympic event. That's devotion. That's pretty intense commitment, isn't it? And of course, what every Olympian has in common is, of course, to win a medal, right? To at least finish well. And that's why it breaks our heart when there's like an accident or something happens and all of a sudden the event's over and all those years of training is over. But, you know, they are determined, they're intentional in their being prepared to compete for a medal, to represent their country well. But what I want to do is I want to take that and I want to apply it to the spiritual life, because the goal should be on the hearts of every Christian as well to finish well. Do you agree? Every Christian lives their life with a single goal in mind. We long to reach the end of our lives and appear before Jesus and hear these words. Are you ready? From Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'll read the whole verse. "You have been faithful over a little. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Is that what you are living for today? Is that your goal, your purpose in life? To be faithful to the Lord during our short time here on earth, so that one day you will hear those very words from Jesus, our master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, some do that well, but you know that not everyone does. In the Bible, we have examples of both. Let me begin with Paul. Paul was one who did well. At the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy, let me read to you, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, from Paul, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So yeah, Paul finished well. But you know what? Solomon didn't. Have you heard of Solomon in the Old Testament? God gave Solomon more wisdom than any man ever possessed. In 1 Kings, we read, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. This was Solomon. And yet Solomon squandered all of his privilege by pursuing the pleasures of the world. He pursued gold, he pursued glory, and of course he pursued girls. He had way too many wives. And as a result, and sadly as a result, the Lord, 1 Kings 11:9 to 10, hear this, the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded Solomon concerning this thing, that he should not go after the other gods. But Solomon did not keep what the Lord commanded. So a very different ending to his life than Paul's. So these sorts of examples, and that's just two from the Bible, they beg the question to all of us, what sort of race are you running today? What sort of race? Are you running well? Will you hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant? Now, our text this morning, this little letter tucked in at the back of the New Testament, brings up these questions. These questions that are meant to help us examine our lives and put them alongside other men of God and women of God who have lived for Christ and those that haven't. And really, there's two key verses in 3 John that I want us to look at. In verse 4, the first one, can you read it with me together, please? It's on the screen. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And of course, verse 11 is just as powerful. Let's read it together. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These verses we will look at in just a moment a little bit more. But in this letter, God shows us the importance of following good examples and also to examine the type of influence that you and I are having on the people around us. John will bring up the names of three men in this book. That's why the sermon title is A Tale of Three Men. Their names are Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And two of them are presented as good and godly examples for us to follow. One of them is not. So as we work through the examples of these three men, so have your text open, you should ask yourself, which sort of man am I? Where am I in this? Who am I in this letter? Which of these three represents me today? And really be honest in your heart as you learn about them and as you put your life beside them. Am I imitating any of them? And where will this lead me? Okay? So in verse 1, as we look at this text, 3 John, we learn right away that the author is titled the elder. The elder is how the letter begins. And the elder, Bible scholars have understood this, was the Apostle John. John who wrote the Gospel of John, who also wrote 1 and 2 John and the book of Revelation. And John, at this time when he writes this letter, is nearing the end of his life, a life that was changed dramatically decades before, when Jesus called John and his brother James out from their fishing boat. Do you remember what Jesus said? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so these boys left their livelihood and their father Zebedee to follow Jesus. And so John writes this little postcard, and he writes it to a man named Gaius. So let's just dig into our text by looking at the first person that John mentions, the first of three men, Gaius, a servant to the saints. Now, John begins his letter to Gaius by calling him a dear friend. See what he says there? To my dear friend, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Verse 1, this is where we are. And here we are introduced to two very important words in the Christian faith. What do you think they are based on verse 1? Love and truth. Love and truth. Jesus famously said that the entire body of God's law can be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So these instructions, these commands, Jesus even summed up, defined by love, God's love. The love of God is central to the Christian faith and practice. As we know so well in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see from Scripture the centrality of love, God's love, for you and for me. But we also see the emphasis of truth. That truth was a huge part of Jesus' ministry, and because of that, you see it in the life and ministry of the Apostle John. The truth, of course, centers in the person, the words, and work of Jesus Christ, who is the God of truth in human flesh. And so this emphasis on truth in John's writing teaches us truth matters. Does truth matter to you? Truth matters. How a person thinks about God, how a person thinks about man, salvation, and life determines how that person lives. Because what we believe determines how we will act every time. So someone with false concepts in these areas will live differently than the person with a biblical view in these important matters. So yes, truth matters, and you will find it in Jesus Christ, because it is a way of life. Since Jesus himself is the truth, and since God's word is truth, we also need to remember that Satan, the real enemy, our real enemy, the church's real enemy, works overtime to undermine the truth about the person and work of Christ and the truth of God's inerrant word. Now, the truth affects each and every one of us in a profound way. The truth, and when I say that, think of Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. It shapes us. He molds us. He changes us. He directs us. And our response to the truth will greatly impact both our character and our behavior. So when John is addressing Gaius here at the beginning of this letter, he expresses his love for Gaius because they both have this in common. What? They love God, and they know God's love, and they love Jesus. They've given their lives to Jesus, the truth, God's truth. And so John believed what Gaius believed, and this kind of created a bond of love between them. And this happens all the time in the natural world. You know, when you share an agreement between two people, there's a bond. There's a natural affection for each other. For instance, who wants Canada to win the gold medal this morning? Just a few. The Americans? Yeah, that's okay. That's good. They're here. So we have something in common, right? We share a bond and a connection in this case. Who is ready for spring? Yeah, absolutely. There's more hands than this one. So you and I, we're very united in this. We share a strong connection, affection for this important come soon spring. You know, when you think about it, what else? Who here is willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus daily? Who else? Who other than me? Come on. I hope every hand comes up. Because we have this in common, we share a bond. We share a connection. We are united for the same cause. And this brings us together. We might not even know each other that well, but because we have this one person in common, and that is Jesus Christ, right? That is the most important thing ever for anybody and what you decide to do about Jesus. And that's exactly what John is saying about Gaius right off the bat. but only in the spiritual realm. John says we are on the same team. Our team is united around the truth, and that is Jesus Christ. John loves guys because they both love Jesus and they both love truth. And the nature of the relationship is because of the truth that they have discovered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, truth and love, they are inseparable. They're not competing virtues, but two sides of the same coin. And in today's world, we often see truth pitted against each other, don't we? You know, some people, they emphasize truth, but they wield it like a hammer, crushing others with their self-righteousness. But others maybe emphasize love, but they make it so vague that it loses all power of theological depth. Now, Bible scholar Ian Simkin says, he says it this way, and it's beautiful. Biblical truth is always wrapped in love, and biblical love is always grounded in truth. That's what we are aiming for. Both need to be true to be the way of Jesus. That is the heartbeat of Jesus. He is the one we are both to follow and become like. And I like how A.W. Tozer puts it. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. You get it? In the same way, we are one in spirit, those who are in Christ, not because we try to conform to each other, but because we are all tuned to the same standard. And who is that standard? Jesus Christ. Always. John and Gaius are together in the truth. Both believe all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both acknowledged their need for a Savior. Both believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and gave their lives to Jesus. And now both walk in the truth. Now in verses 3 to 8, we learn a few more things about Gaius, which is important for us to know in this passage today. We discover that Gaius was a faithful man. In verses 3 to 4, what does it say? It says, after John greets him, he says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." And then verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." A bit of repetition if you were paying attention there. In verses 3 to 4, John mentions that Gaius is not only faithful to the truth, but then also repeats that he is someone who walked in the truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? To walk in the truth means to walk consistent with the truth that you believe. So if you believe that you are a child of God, then walk like a child of heaven. You get it? If you believe that you are forgiven, then walk like you are a forgiven person. You no longer need to carry the weight of that sin. If you have given this to the Lord, if you've taken it to the cross, the Lord promises if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, Gaius was faithful in what he believed, but he was also faithful in how he lived. You see, you will not grow in the knowledge of Christ by accident. You have to purposely walk in the truth, studying to learn it, and then apply God's truth to your daily life. Now, in verses 3 to 4, we get John's emotion. He's expressing joy. What's he so rejoicing about? Well, that Gaius walks in the truth. Does it give you great joy when you hear of other believers walking in the truth? We should celebrate that and encourage each other when we see each other doing that. Few things bring greater joy than watching someone we love succeed. It's so true. If you're a parent, you've experienced this, right? When potty training finally clicks, less mess, less work, right? How about when kids master a difficult math skill, right? Or beat their personal best in a track meet. You can't help but celebrate with them and be filled with joy over these accomplishments, these achievements. You're so proud of them. But there is an even more profound and deep joy in our hearts and in our spirit when our children or our grandchildren give their life to Jesus. When they repent of their sins and they receive Christ as their Savior. When they decide to enter into the waters of baptism. When they decide that for the summer they're going to serve the Lord at a camp somewhere. Or have an internship at a church doing kingdom work when it could be something completely different. So to know the truth, to love others well, as Gaius does, and to see someone giving their best to build God's kingdom, that's what Jesus wants for us, and that's what gives us the most joy as we lead others together. But he wasn't just a faithful man, he was a kind man. In verse 6, what do we learn about Gaius? Look with me again. It says in 3 John 6, they have told the church about your love. So John was getting some reports. There were people coming through where John was telling John about Gaius. And this is the report. We learned that you were a loving man. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. This is what we learn about Gaius. He is well known for his love. And in this context, it means he showed hospitality to traveling missionaries, ministers of the gospel. He welcomed them into their home. So here was a man who walks in the truth, but then also demonstrates his love. This is a wonderful spiritual balance. Now, in the earliest days of the Christian movement, churches were established by the apostles, whether it was Paul or John, and some missionaries would come in and through those communities, encouraging them, teaching them, bringing them the good news. And Gaius here is one who welcomed these missionaries, even though they were strangers, because Gaius didn't know them, nor did the church know them, they still welcomed their home and helped them. And that is what true hospitality is, isn't it? Welcoming strangers. So here we have Gaius, a servant to the saints, a faithful man, a kind man who walked in the truth. But then we come to another person, the second man in our tale, and that is Diotrephes in verses 7 to 10. And here we have a picture of pride. What do we learn about this man? Well, in verse 9, John goes on to say, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. I'll stop right there. So after such words of love towards Gaius, because of his obedience, because of his hospitality and love from John, we now have someone who is a bad influence, a bad example. He's like the opposite example of what we just learned about in Gaius. We learned that he was some sort of a leader in the church because he had some authority, for he was able to put people in and out of the church. But his ways were all wrong. And what do we learn first about Diotrephes? Well, in verse 9, he likes to be first. He likes to be first. He put himself first in order to be served, not to serve. He loves to be first among them. And so there's the explanation, and that's the explanation of a majority of church problems down through history, isn't it? People who wanted to be first. But Diotrephes thought that spiritual leadership was about exerting power and control rather than extending love and service towards those in need. And instead of supporting others, Diotrephes supported himself. Instead of allowing the glory of Jesus to rule over his every decision, he allowed the glory of self to rule his every decision. Okay, so you see that pretty clearly. Number one, he likes to be first. Number two, he resisted authority. In the case of Diotrephes, he resisted the authority of John. And he wanted nothing to do with John. He refused to acknowledge John's authority as an apostle. In verse 10, we learn that he even spoke against John. That's where it says he maliciously gossiped against the apostles. And this shows what kind of a man he really was. He wasn't just simply rejecting John's authority. He was seeking to destroy it and undermine it, John's reputation, and he did it through slander. Words possess great power, don't they? They do. What do you know about the power of words? Well, the Bible tells us that they can be used for good, but they also can be used for corruption. They can build up or they can tear down. The book of James tells us that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So in verse 10, we learn that John, he was willing to assert his authority when he said, "When I get there, I'm going to set this man straight." So that reminds us of just the authority that John had over this church, but that unfortunately and very sad, he has to deal with someone who is causing a lot of drama and problems in the church. And the last thing that we learn about Diotrephes is that he hindered the ministry of God. He hinders ministry. Unlike Gaius, Diotrephes wasn't welcoming the brothers into the church. He wasn't stepping up to help those traveling through who needed a bed to sleep on or a few meals during the week. Instead, he resisted not just those, but he was singling out and kicking out of the church those who were putting themselves in a place to help those in need. So it is quite sad, isn't it, that this character was there. But he's in the Bible for a reason, right? Because if there's any part of Diotrephes in you or in me, we need to make that right today. So simply, the problem for Diotrephes was pride. In his pride, he did not receive the apostles, such as John. And this was in contrast to the humble hospitality of Gaius, who walked in the truth, who walked in love. He not only knew it, he lived it. And our last man this morning that we learn about, and there's not very much said about him, is Demetrius. Look at verses 11 to 12 there. "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Verse 12, "Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." So again, in verse 11, John again addresses Gaius. And know how he's doing it? He's urging him to imitate not what is evil, but what is good. So John is highlighting the fact that there are good models. There are good and godly men and women in the church that you are to follow. This is the final person we learn about, Demetrius. And John is telling Gaius, don't act like Diotrephes. Act like Demetrius. Follow him. Be more like him. So we need to imitate, and that's the lesson. We need to imitate those who are a godly influence in our lives. Who are those people, I wonder, in your life today? Who are those men and women that fear the Lord, that are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, that desire to pursue holiness? Because we all need godly examples to follow, but we must be careful in choosing those examples. So how do you know whether a person is worth imitating or not? Well, look for the fruit, right? Look for the fruit of the Spirit in his or her character. Look at their deeds. Are they in line with the fruit of the Spirit or the ways of the flesh? Then look at the person's reputation. In the case of Demetrius, everyone testified that he was a godly man. In verse 11, John even says that Demetrius was so faithful to the truth that even the truth itself was a witness on his behalf. That says enough right there. This is how godly of a man he was. So as we close, the question rises up again. Which one am I? Which one are you? Here we have three men. Are you like Gaius and Demetrius? Focused solely on Jesus, clinging to the truth, serving others? And if there is any hint of Diotrephes in you, I encourage you this morning, confess that to the Lord, repent and grow in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to die to ourselves so that others may live. It calls us to confess and repent and put God above ourselves each and every day. So let's remember to live out his truth and know that Jesus Christ is and always will be the only source of truth. So what we've learned today from the book of 3 John, this wonderful little letter in the back, it is a great inspiration for us to do excellent work and for Christ, to his name be the glory, and to confess that we do it for his glory each and every day. So that, right? So that one day we will all hear those words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that today is the day that you have made for us. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for the gift of family and friends whom we can enjoy each and every day. Lord, they are such a source of joy and peace and comfort and strength. We thank you, most importantly, God, that we can each and every day walk with you. Lord, may you find each one of us when you return faithfully serving you, God, passionately following after you and trying to be more like you every day. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to put your very word into practice. And so, God, we thank you for the ministry of your word today, Lord. And as we respond now in worship, God, may we each one look deeply into our hearts. And Lord, if there is any way in us, Lord, that needs to be made right, Lord, may we confess and repent of those sins as we thank you that this day that you have given to us is a day to proclaim the good news, to tell this world that there is hope, there is peace, there is an answer, and his name is Jesus, the only name by which man can be saved. Amen.